royal master leads against the foe. Onward into battle, see his banner go. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to brothers, we are treading where the saints have trod. We are not divided, all one body we, one in hope and doctrine, one in charity.
Amen.
Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to
seated, church. Oh, what a blessing to be marching to the beat of a different drum. Amen. Oh boy, I used to live for the world, you know, and the Lord came along and took over my life. Now I march according to His orders. Oh, what a peace and a joy accompanies that. Well, we'll sing again afterwards, folks, but right now let's grab our Bibles. Tonight we're going to take a little digression from our Sunday night series on the we're studying currently the eight mysteries of the New Testament. But tonight the Lord's laid something else on my heart. Once in a while, we'll, according to the Holy Spirit, we'll deviate a bit from our proposed schedule. And go with me to Ecclesiastes tonight. The book of Ecclesiastes, the wise man Solomon wrote, of course. And this was his final book. Solomon is the aged one, the preacher, he is called in the book. And as you're turning to as you turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 8 tonight, I got something I need to read to you, church. And this is really serious. 5 pages here. I'll go quick. It's large print. And you notice this this gal right here? She's a Wiccan high priestess. She does witchcraft, and she's doing a witchcraft ceremony, and this is in the Iowa House of Representatives that she's doing it.
Oh, good.
In America, okay? This is what we've arrived to. And notice behind her the Rainbow Coalition stripes.
Oh, good.
That's promoting the homosexual agenda right there. Well, this is, my sister sent me this yesterday, Wiccan High Priestess Deborah Maynard. And she blesses the Iowa House of Representatives. Blessed be, now I'm not going to read her satanic prayer here, but she says, these aren't the words members of the Iowa House of Representatives are accustomed to hearing at the closing of the invocation marking the house opening ceremonies. But that's just what happened yesterday when a Wiccan high priestess delivered the prayer. We call this morning to God, the goddess of the universe. This is who she's praying to. The goddess of the universe, that which is greater than ourselves, to hear with us today, says Deborah Maynard, who delivered the first prayer by a Wiccan in the assembly in Iowa. By the earth that is in our bones and centers us, may all here remember our roots and those whom we are here to represent.
We call this morning to the Spirit. What Spirit? It's not the Holy Spirit, which is ever present, to help us respect the interdependent web of all existence of which we are a part. Be with this legislative body and guide them to seek justice, equity, and compassion, the work that is before them this day. A number of Christian lawmakers didn't attend the opening ceremony to protest the High Priestess' historic invocation. Others, like State Rep. Republican Rob Taylor, turned their backs during the Priestess' prayer. Taylor said he asked himself, what would Jesus do? And he turned his back on her. Amen? He decided Jesus would be in the presence of a prayer, but peacefully protest. He didn't throw eggs, you know. He added that everyone has the right to come into our chamber. It's the people's chamber, and pray. And she did, and this was the way for me to peacefully protest it. Members, now look at this. Their satanic circle out by Stonehenge. This is what they do out at Stonehenge. Members of the Fort Des Moines Church of Christ organized prayers outside the Capitol. Wow, praise God for at least a few Christians were outside praying to the God of heaven. We feel that this is completely out of sync with the traditions of our state and our nation. Seeking guidance from the occult. We believe it is not just a good idea, said their pastor, Damascus, according to the Des Moines Register. State Rep. Liz Bennett, Democrat, says she didn't know inviting the witch would be as controversial as it has been. Why is everybody so upset? She says. Really? You can't see why inviting the guys who dance around Stonehenge with made-up incantations to Satan would be the least bit controversial? Wiccans believe in magic. That's black magic. With a AK, seriously, they spell it M-A-G-I-C-K. Magic. You know, to distinguish it from the more famous cousin of magic with a C. A site for Wicca spiritually explains, magic is another word for transformation, creation, and manifestation. Wicca magic is a tool we use to act on the subtle energy, a quantum level of reality. Yeah, they're contacting an energy, all right, and it's demonic. The religion appeared in the 20th century. And it's a religion. Witchcraft is a religion. And it relies on a mixture of neo-pagan beliefs and practices. There's no one leader or central authority. And they're represented by a 5-point pentagram star inside the circle, which you can clearly see here at Stonehenge. Maynard, who calls herself a Cabot witch, said that the hardest part was limiting her prayer to 1 minute. The peculiar ending to the witch's prayer seems to be a weird hodgepodge of religions and cultures. Blessed be is a neo-pagan Wiccan greeting that means you wish good and positive things upon the person greeted. Aho is a Native American word that means thank you. And amen means so be it, and is used by Christians traditionally at the end of their prayers. The full text of Maynard's invocation, we call this morning to God, the goddess of the universe, that which is greater than ourselves, to be here with us today. By the earth that is in our bones and centers us, may all here remember our roots and those whom we are here to represent. By the fire that gives us light and passion, may all here remain passionate about the work that must be done for the people of Iowa. By the air that gives us breath and logic, may all here find thoughtful solutions to the problems that are presented. By the water, see, earth, wind, fire, water, these are the elements they worship. By the water that flows through our blood and stirs our emotions, may all here draw all that emotional intelligence which helps us to see the inherent worth and dignity of every person. We call this morning to the Spirit, which is ever present, to help us respect the interdependent web of all existence of which we are a part. Be with this legislative body and guide them to seek justice, equity, and compassion in the work that is before them today. Oh, it sounds so pious, doesn't it? Satanic to the core. Pass that around.
Ecclesiastes what?
Now, why did I read that? Ecclesiastes chapter 8, brother. In Ecclesiastes chapter 8, I want to preach a message to you tonight that I've entitled, The Blessedness of Fearing God. The Blessedness of Fearing God. The reason that this witchcraft is going on and our government leaders don't even recognize it for what it really is because there's no fear of God in the world today. You're here in church on a Sunday night because you fear God. You love Jesus Christ and you want to please Him. And Solomon has aged in the book of Ecclesiastes here. He's writing his final book of scripture. He's pointing back to days gone by. He's reflecting upon his feeble attempts to find out what life is all about. He tried everything. He says, I got me gold and silver. I got me maidservants and gardens and manservants. I got me peacocks and monkeys and apes. I got me gardens and all the food you could imagine and all the jewels and riches the world had to offer. And he came down to a conclusion. He said, the conclusion of the whole matter is this. Fear God and keep His commandments. He said, that's it. He said, I tried everything a man could try and none of it satisfied. The only thing that can satisfy the soul is fearing God and living for His glory. I want to speak on the blessedness of fearing God. That word blessedness simply means happiness. Amen? Happiness. The truly happy people in this world, beloved, are those who fear God. Those who know Him and know where they're going after death. Look in chapter 8 of Ecclesiastes, chapter 8, verse 1. Who is as the wise man? He asks a question. Who is a wise man? A woman. Who is what? Who wants to be wise before God? Drop down to verse 5. Verse 5. Whoso keepeth the commandment, the word of God, shall feel no evil thing. And a wise man's heart discerneth both time and judgment. He's saying those who are wise understand that God will bring everything one day into judgment. People who don't fear God do not understand that. Look at verse 11. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. He's saying because God doesn't punish the sinner immediately after his sin, they just keep on going in the path of sin without any intention of repenting. Why? They haven't been punished yet. But the day will come. Verse 12, though a sinner do evil 100 times, and his days be prolonged. Yet surely I know that it shall be well with them that fear God, which fear before Him. But it shall not be well with the wicked, neither shall he prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he feareth not before God. I want to speak to you this evening on the blessedness of fearing God. Father in heaven, how we thank you for the Lord's table tonight. How we thank you for the privilege of gathering around your holy table, partaking of the elements of the bread and of the juice, Lord, representing your broken body on the cross and your shed blood on the cross. Lord, we thank you that we have entered in. We have entered in to eternal life through Jesus Christ. We have received the Holy Spirit of God. We have fallen in love with the Son of God. He is our Savior. We worship Him. And Lord, we thank you that in these days of darkness and gross darkness upon the people, we are called to shine as lights in the world, holding forth that word of life, Paul said in Philippians chapter 2. And Lord, shining as lights amongst a crooked and perverse nation. That's our calling. That's our duty. That's what we desire to do because we love you, Lord. And we thank you for the blessedness of fearing you. Lord, I'm so thankful for that day, October 3rd of 1986, where I began to fear you and to realize that if I continued on my sinful path, I'd end up in a devil's hell one day. Lord, I thank you that the greatest thing that ever happened to Bob Oliver was learning to fear God and live for His glory. Lord, I thank you that every person in this church tonight, as far as I can see, could stand up and give testimony to the same. Lord, there is a certain blessedness, a certain happiness and peace and joy that comes from fearing you and living for your glory. The world does not understand that tonight. They think we're old fuddy-duddies. They think we have no fun as God's people. They don't understand the joy and the peace that is ours. Oh, Lord, if they could only know the truth of Jesus Christ. They join us. We couldn't get enough chairs to fill this place. Father, we thank you tonight for your word, and we ask you to bless it now, the blessedness of fearing God. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Beloved, it has been observed by many that often it appears that the wicked in the world are prospering. And it appears that the wicked are getting away with all kinds of sin. But beloved, just the opposite is true. No one is getting away with anything. God is a record keeper. And it also appears that the godly are by far the happier group of persons. Why? Because they have learned to fear God and live before Him. It is of the godly only that it shall truly be well with them in the end. And I've got better news than that. It shall be well with them now. Oh, folks, we don't have to wait till someday when we get up yonder to heaven and walk the streets of gold to be having things well with us. Things are well with us right now, despite our present circumstances. Beloved, in the fear of the Lord, there lies an incredible blessedness. How else can I say it? It's a blessedness that nothing else can give you. That's what's wrong with most of the world today. They don't fear God, and they don't experience this fulfillment within, the satisfaction of knowing Him. Did you know that man was designed by his Maker to fear God? That's right. Man was made to live for God's glory and not his own. When Adam and Eve were created in the garden, God gave them one commandment. He said, just one, you can eat of all the trees, but this one tree, don't touch it. That's all. He wanted them to fear him and stay away from that tree. You know the story. They ate of it and fell. But beloved, this evening I want us to see and understand the blessedness of fearing God. Three things I want to give you and I'll be done from verse 12 as my text. First, let us see who they are that truly fear God. Who are they? Look with me in verse 12. Solomon says by the Holy Spirit, though a sinner do evil 100 times and his days be prolonged, yet surely I know that it shall be well with them that fear God, which fear before him. Which fear before him. Now, who are they that truly fear God? Solomon says they are all those who fear before him. Look at the wording at the end of verse 12. Solomon is speaking about people who are living their lives before or in the sight of God. They understand that God's all-seeing eye is upon them 24/7. They understand that they are living their lives before the God they love and serve. They understand that they are always before His face. The world doesn't understand that. They don't see and perceive that God is watching. God is with you. God is wherever you go. He is there. I see three things that describe who they are that truly fear God. First, they are those that stand in awe of God's judgments. Once, they disregarded the warnings of His word and servants. But now, they truly believe that He will execute every judgment He has promised. They believe that. Why? Because they stand in awe of God's judgment. Secondly, who are they? They are those that embrace the salvation that He offers through His Son. Once they refused to come to God on His terms by the gospel. But now they gladly bear witness that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. There is no other way to get to the Father. Buddha can't do it. Allah can't do it. Krishna, forget it. No way. Muhammad, no way. You need Jesus Christ. He is the only way. And they have embraced that truth and now tell others joyfully about it. Who are they that truly fear God? Thirdly, they are those that endeavor to keep His commandments. I didn't say they always do. We all fail. Carl says, we all fail because of this. One day we'll get a glorified body and we'll never sin again. But we truly desire in our hearts to obey Him and His word. But now, listen, we have determined through grace to follow the Lord fully in a steadfast obedience by His Holy Spirit within, not in our own strength, because we can't do it in our own strength. But the Spirit of God who indwells you, He is fully able to live the Christian life through you as you simply yield to him.
Amen?
Genesis chapter 22. Hold your place in Ecclesiastes. We're coming right back. In Genesis 22, look at this verse. Speaking of fearing God, living before him. In Genesis 22, we have the man named Abraham. Look at verse number 9. What a powerful passage. Abraham is commanded to take his only son Isaac up on Mount Moriah and sacrifice him to God. What? Are you kidding me? I've got two sons and two daughters. If God asked me to do that, I don't know what I would. I seriously don't. Look at verse 9. And they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. You know what? God tested Abraham. And why? He wanted to know if he feared God.
And you know what? Abraham passed the test. What a man of faith! Could you believe?
Abraham was ready to bring that knife down and sacrifice his son because God told him to do it. Why would he do that? Because God was his fear and his dread and his love. Amen? And I say fear, I'm not talking about a filial fear, a fear like, you know,
Harry, what's that guy with all the needles coming out of his hands? Or one of these monsters, Friday the 13th, is going to get you.
No. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a respect. It's called respect. Standing in awe of God's majesty. Amen? Now, at the age of 24, Abraham Lincoln was the postmaster of New Salem, Illinois. His annual salary was $55.72.
A little over a buck a week.
Then, he was the postmaster. In 1836, the New Salem post office closed down. Lincoln became my favorite president, as you know. Lincoln became an attorney. And after 12 years had passed by, an agent from Washington, D.C. came knocking on Abraham Lincoln's door. The federal agent informed him that $16.78 was yet due to the government from that post office. Ah, yes, Lincoln said, as he walked to his closet and brought out an old trunk, pulled out a yellow sack bound with strings, and said, Here it is. I've been waiting for you to come after it.
You know what, Abraham Lincoln? He feared God. He said, That's not my money, but I'm saving it for the person who it belongs to. And when they came knocking on his door, he said, Oh, yes, just a second. I have it right here for you, sir.
Honest Abe, they called him. Why? Honest Abe was a born-again Christian. He loved Jesus Christ, and he lived it. Amen? He feared God, and people knew it. Something else, though, this evening. We've seen who they are that fear God. Secondly, let's see in what respects it shall be well with them that fear God. Back to Ecclesiastes chapter 8. In what respects shall it be well with them that fear before him? Look at verse 12 again.
Though a sinner do evil 100 times, and his days be prolonged, yet surely I know that it shall be well with them that fear God, which fear before him. But it shall not be well with the wicked.
Look in verse number 12. It shall be well with them that fear God, but it shall not be well with the wicked. Now, listen carefully, beloved. Solomon does not say that everything is going to be a bed of roses. Oh, smooth sailing, not a ripple on the water. The sun shining, the birds singing, you know, and buzzing. No, he's not saying that at all. In fact, just the opposite is true. If you live a godly life, you fear God, you're going to be excluded from the community. You're going to be spat upon. You're going to be looked down upon. You're going to be rejected by the world because you don't live that way. You'll be persecuted. You'll suffer for righteousness' sake. You'll go through trials and heartaches and disappointments. The devil will make sure of that. But he says, it shall be well with them that fear God. No matter what you're going through, beloved, tonight, I want to tell you, it's going to be all right because Jesus is with you. It shall be well. Glory to God. Now, he says here that no matter how bad their condition might get, it's going to be well with them. Let's inquire as to what respects in which it will be well with them that fear God. I see three ways. First, it shall be well for them in respect to their temporal well-being. God is their Father. He presently meets their every need. Amen? He didn't say, I'll meet your all your wants, but I'll meet all your needs. They're not spelled the same. Listen, our temporal well-being, the Bible says in Psalm 91 that he gives his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. You've got angelic assistance wherever you go. They keep you from getting killed on your motorcycle, Pete. They watch over you day and night. It's because you belong to God. He assigns them to watch over you. I love that. It shall be well with you in your temporal well-being. Secondly, how shall it be well with them that fear God? It shall be well with them in respect to their spiritual well-being. Listen, they now possess a peace that passeth understanding. Devil can't take that away. They now possess a joy that is unknown to most human beings. They now possess the sanctifying influence of the Holy Spirit within, something the world does not have. It shall be well with them spiritually. Thirdly, how shall it be well with them? It shall be well with them in respect to their eternal well-being. Amen? They have eternal mansions awaiting them in heaven. They will have the immediate presence of God with them forever. They will exist in an eternal state of glorification with the Son of God, and that forevermore. Wow! I tell you, folks, I'm glad for the temporal well-being, and I'm glad for the spiritual well-being. But when I talk about the eternal well-being of my soul, I get a little excited. Because I know that forever and ever, I'm going to enjoy His glorious presence. Isaiah chapter 3. Hold your place in Ecclesiastes and flip forward. Just past Song of Solomon. Isaiah chapter number 3. Oh, beloved, you've got to see this verse. I'm so glad that it is well with my soul, H.G. Spafford wrote. In Isaiah chapter 3, look with me at verse 10. God tells Isaiah to tell the people something. Say ye to the righteous that it shall be what? Well with him, for they shall eat of the fruit of their doings. Woe unto the wicked, it shall be ill with him, for the reward of his hand shall be given him. God says in verse 10 to tell the righteous, those who fear God, that it's going to be well with them, and they shall have the reward of their doings. But he issues a warning, a woe to the wicked, that it's going to be real ill with them. It's not going to go good for them. Why? They don't fear God. They don't fear God. You see the difference? When Patrick Henry's will was read, after his burial, it was found to conclude with these words, and I quote, "There is one thing more that I wish I could give you all. It is the salvation of our Lord Jesus Christ. With it, if you had nothing else, you could still be happy. Without it, though you had all things else, you could never be happy." Wow. Wow. Patrick Henry's final words in his will. Beloved, Patrick Henry understood that it shall be well with them that fear God, no matter what comes down the pike. In the long run, it's going to work out. For all things work together for the good to them that love God. To them who are the called according to his purpose. Those who love God are those who fear God. Listen, we've seen who they are that fear God. We've seen in what respects it shall be well with them that fear God. But finally, let us see what assurance we have that it shall be well with them that fear. What assurance do we have? Look back in our text in Ecclesiastes chapter 8. I'm so glad you asked. Look at verse 12. "Though a sinner do evil 100 times, and his days be prolonged, yet surely I know that it shall be well with them that fear God, them that fear before him." He says, "Surely I know that it shall be well with all you and you and you and you who fear God.
It shall. Oh, I'm so glad I can preach this message to you tonight and tell you point blank it shall. I know. It shall be well with you. Why? Because you fear God. Because you love God. Because you know God. Glory. Solomon here, by divine direction from the Spirit of God, makes this bold declaration in verse 12. He doesn't just say, I know. He says, surely I know. irrevocably, you know, immutably, unchangingly, surely. This simple basic truth is acknowledged by all nations of the earth, that those who love God and fear God, it's going to be well with them. Everybody, even lost people, will acknowledge that to be true. Three ways we can definitely know with assurance that it shall be well with us who fear God. First, the eternal demand for justice requires it. God is an eternally perfect, just, and righteous being. Therefore, he cannot do anything against his own ways. He always rewards righteousness, and he always will. Amen. The eternal demand for justice demands that it shall be well with you who fear God. And God will be eternally vindicated as such by his ultimate, infallible, final judgment of all souls. Secondly, how can we know for sure, with assurance, that it shall be well? Because the promises of God ensure it. Do you realize the promises of God in the Word of God ensure that you will be well for all of eternity? Go with me to Psalm 34. Hold your place in Ecclesiastes. Psalm 34, you've got to see this verse. In Psalm 34, I love this psalm. Oh, it's so good. Psalm of David. And look with me at verse 9. Don't miss this. Verse 7. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that... what? You see that in verse 7? If you fear God, guess who is with you? The angel of the Lord. When you see the angel of the Lord, that's speaking about the second person, okay? He's with you. He's encamping. Oh, I love that. Pitch a tent right next to me. Oh, boy. He's right there for me. Anything I needed. Look it. And delivereth them. Whew. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Oh, fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. Notice in verse 9, a promise is made to those who fear God. Not only do you have the presence of the angel of the Lord, the second person of the Godhead, with you, encamping with you, delivering you from the devil who wants to kill you, but you also have something else. A promise in verse 9. Look at it. That there is no want to them that fear him. Do you understand what the psalmist is saying by the Holy Spirit here, beloved? Listen carefully. If you fear God enough, you love him enough, listen, you won't be wanting anything past him. You see what it said? There. Look at the word. Look at it. There is no, not some, not a little, not much, no want to them that fear him. I hope somebody's getting this tonight. Because if you fear God, you're not going to desire the things of the world. You're only going to desire the things of the Lord. Does that make sense? It's not rocket science. Now, listen carefully. It shall be well, for there is no want to them that fear him. Now, thirdly, how else do we know for sure that it shall be well with them that fear God? By the practical experience of all that ever feared God, attesting to this truth. We have, listen folks, we have, I love reading Fox's Book of Martyrs. Fox's Book of Martyrs lists the millions of precious Christians that were martyred for their faith in Jesus Christ. You know what? They all had one thing in common. They had a peace in their dying breath. They were assured that it would be well with them. Jesus said, don't fear them which can kill the body, but fear him which can cast both body and soul into hell. That's what Jesus said. Listen, the practical experience of all that ever feared God attests to this truth. It shall be well with them. Isaiah 32. Quickly, got to finish up. Isaiah chapter 32. Oh, look at this, verse 15. Verse 15, until the Spirit be poured upon us from on high. That's the Holy Spirit. And the wilderness be a fruitful field. And the fruitful field be counted for a forest. There's going to be some fruit. Then judgment shall dwell in the wilderness and righteousness remain in the field. And the work of righteousness shall be peace. And the effect of righteousness, quietness. And what? Assurance forever. You see what he said in verse 17? Do you want assurance of your salvation? You want to know that you know that you know you're Jesus Christ's property? You're on your way to heaven? Look what it says. The work of righteousness, the effect of righteousness is quietness and assurance forever. And my people shall dwell in a peaceable habitation and in sure dwellings and in quiet resting places. You know what he's saying? He's saying it shall be well. It shall be well with them that fear me. You can mark it down and nobody can change that fact. Job said, who ever served God for naught? Answer, none. None. Nobody ever served God for naught. When you serve God, you are greatly rewarded. But the biggest reward of all is Jesus. His presence, his love, his joy. That's it. That is what we treasure. That's why we fear him, because we want more and more and more of him. We sing, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Why? Because we have this assurance that it shall be well with us who fear God. Our message this evening, beloved, is the blessedness of fearing God. In closing, let me give you this. Colonel Robert G. Ingersoll was one of the most well-known atheists of the 1800s. He traveled all over America lecturing on why God does not exist and trying to disprove the Bible. At one meeting, Ingersoll actually blasphemed the Son of God and gave him 5 minutes to strike him dead. He also wrote a book called The Folly of the Bible, in which he proclaimed that the Bible would be an out-of-print, forgotten book within 25 years. And now, over 140 years later, the book called The Folly of the Bible is completely out-of-print and totally forgotten book. Yet the Bible remains the world's best-selling book of all time, as it's always been. Ingersoll died a most miserable man. Why? Because he had no fear of God. Ingersoll had no fear of God. He's burning in hell tonight because of that. How sad when no one has to go to hell but the devil and his evil angels. But people do because they refuse to come to God on his terms. What a contrast, though, between Ingersoll, beloved, and those who experience the blessedness, the happiness of fearing God. I couldn't live my life any other way. I seriously couldn't. Knowing him for 28, 29 years now, it just gets better and better all the time. I always say, Lord, how can it get any better? But it does. It keeps getting better. That's how our God is. Amen. It's a living river of water of life worth living. Father in heaven, how we thank you for the blessedness of fearing God. Lord, they say you shouldn't talk about fearing God. God is love. God is love. Yeah, God is holy too. God hates sin. God hates the devil. God will punish the evil. Father, we thank you for the blessedness of fearing you. The blessedness of standing in awe, in holy reverence of your glory, and holding you up on the pedestal where you belong, and pointing others to you, Lord Jesus Christ. We love you tonight, and we thank you that it is only by your Holy Spirit within us that we experience this blessed peace of fearing God. We thank you for that, Lord. Thank you for giving us a heart to fear you. Lord, I never had a heart to fear you until October 3rd of 1986. You gave me a new heart. You gave me a heart to love you and to fear you and to serve you and to walk with you. Thank you for that verse from Psalm 34, Father. It said in verse 97, the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him, and delivereth them. Lord, we don't need any more than that. That's the greatest news we could ever hear. That's all we need. Jesus Christ. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Praise the Lord, folks. Let's grab our hymnals. We will close up tonight with a hymn. We'll stand.
And let's open up to ...231 in closing.
Next Sunday night, I promise, we'll be back in the mysteries, the 8 mysteries of the New Testament. Lest the Lord changes things up.
231, and we're going to sing the 1st, 3rd, and 4th. Tonight's message reminds us of how much we need Him in our lives. Amen? Every moment we need Him. Yeah. Oh, thank you, Lord. We'll get to the right number, guys. One more, choir. This choir, I tell you, I'm going to fire this choir. No. Got someone to blame. Praise the Lord. I need thee every hour, most precious Lord. No tender voice like thine can ease the heart more. I need thee, oh, I need thee every hour. I need thee. My Savior, I come to Thee. I need Thee every hour, in joy or pain. Come quickly and alive.
Tonight, church, thank you for being with us in the house of the Lord today. It's been a really good day, particularly with the Lord, celebrating the Lord's table together. What a blessing. Wednesday night, if you're able, 7 o'clock for Bible study / prayer meeting. And so, such a blessing to have Brother Peter with us tonight and to finally get to meet him, Mark's nephew, and what a beautiful bike he's got out there. I think I'll hop on that and ride it home. And we just thank the Lord for all the blessings we enjoy. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, how we thank you for giving us a wonderful day together as your people. And Lord, it's such a joy to come to this little church week after week and to be fed and to be praying together and worshiping the King together. Lord, just honoring you, respecting you, and fearing you. We thank you, Lord, that our relationship with Jesus Christ is growing closer and closer as we see the day approaching. Lord, you're making ready a people prepared for their God. Lord, that is exciting. And we thank you tonight for all you're doing through our church. We ask you to spread it throughout the entire world, that souls would be saved, saints would be edified, but above all,
Jesus would be glorified through our ministry. In his holy name, we pray. And the people said, amen. Praise the Lord.